Today's scripture comes from 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man whom God exalted, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the favorite of the strong one of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. His word is upon my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, one who rules over people justly, ruling in the fear of God, is like the light of morning, like the sun rising on a cloudless morning, gleaming from the rain on the grassy land. Is not my house like this with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. Will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But the godless are all like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be picked up with the hand. To touch them, one uses an iron bar or the shaft of a spear, and they are entirely consumed in fire on the spot. This is the word of God.
The choir's not here. Oh well. A couple of Fridays ago was the day that the attacks were made on Paris. I was walking back to the parsonage towards the evening. And, you know, I had a lot on my mind. That was developing and other things were going on. But as I crossed Clark, I was arrested by these blue eyes of a little child. She was about 4 years old. These beautiful eyes. And I'm a sucker for little kids anyway. But these eyes were just killer, right? So I was like, wow. So I kind of waved at her. And as I did that, I noticed that her mother was on the ground, was kneeling down on the ground trying to fix this little girl's tricycle. Now, the whole wheel and the shaft that goes up to the handlebars was out of the tricycle. And she's trying to get it back in there, try to figure it out, you know. Well, as I say, I was kind of preoccupied. I really didn't want to, you know, stop and get involved, you know. But as I walked by, I walked by about two paces. But I could just feel those eyes just burning in the back of my head. So I turned around, you know. And as I did, this little girl looks at me and she points to the tricycle and says, Lily, bike. I'm like, oh, okay. I said, do you need help? And the young woman said, yeah. So I got down, you know, and we started trying to work with this little tricycle, trying to figure out how to get this shaft back in so that it would turn the handlebars and it wouldn't come back out again. And the whole time that we're working on this thing, this little girl's, Lily, bike. Lily, bike. I didn't know if she thought I was going to steal her bike or if I was there to help her. But we worked on it and we worked on it and we finally got it done. And we put the bike back down on its wheels. And that little girl got on that bike and beaming. I mean, you wouldn't believe how happy it made this little girl to get back on her bike. I mean, it was an awesome moment. And I'm honestly not sure, and as I walked away, I thought about this, I'm honestly not sure if God brought me by to help fix her bike, or if God broke that bike to help me. I think it's probably the second one. Kathy votes second one. You know how that works sometimes? Now, I don't know, but I know this, that at that moment, there was a moment, a beautiful bit of light on that corner at Catalina and Clark in the midst of this dark, dark time. Light. You know, in the wake of those attacks in Paris, the attack this past Friday in Mali, it makes our minds go back to all the attacks that have happened, all the things that are happening around the world and have been in an intense way for at least a decade. It makes us think about these things. It makes us feel a little bit helpless, I think, at least me. It also makes us long sometimes for some strong and some forceful leadership. Strong and forceful leadership. We're appalled by the suffering and the slaughter of innocent people. We want it to stop. It makes us want to make sure that we're being aware of what's going on around us all the time. It makes us long and want to hold our governments accountable. Our government agencies, the governments all over the world, hold them accountable for protecting people, for protecting innocents. Now, these kinds of issues, they're complicated, aren't they? The different claims that people make all over the world, the different ideological conflicts that are out there, they're complicated. But when people start to suffer, when innocents are slaughtered, it starts to be so complicated. It isn't so complicated anymore. At that point, we want it to stop. And as much as we don't want to admit it, sometimes it's true that we need to come against evil with force. We don't want that. We don't like it. But you know, there's nothing in Scripture that I know of. And there's nothing in human history, certainly, that would tell us that that fact of life, that sometimes evil has to be met with force, that that fact of life is ever going to change anytime soon. Jesus said, in these days, there will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. We live in these days. These days between the coming of our King and the coming again of our King, we live in those days. There's nothing in Scripture that I know of, and certainly nothing in human history, that would tell me that we are ever going to abolish evil in these days. Only God can do that. But what we can do, and what we must do, is pray for God's help. Pray for His intervention. Pray for His divine intervention into our world, into the battlefield, which seems to be everywhere. And number one, most importantly, into the hearts of men and women like you and me. Into our hearts. God's divine intervention to change us and change others, to make us courageous, by the way. Make us courageous. To exercise forceful and decisive leadership where we may have to do that to protect ourselves or protect other innocents, but also to give us the compassion to exercise every day lightership. Light. Bringing light wherever we can into a dark world. Bringing light. Exercising lightership. Our passage today is from 2 Samuel. It's the second book in the Bible that talks about David, King David's leadership and his rule. David was God's man. He was chosen by God to succeed the first king of Israel, King Saul. Now, people were impressed with King Saul for all kinds of maybe sketchy kinds of reasons, maybe superficial reasons. For instance, they were super impressed with the fact that he was taller than everybody else. That's one reason that they thought he was going to be a great king. He was taller, head and shoulders above everybody else. Now, we might think, oh, you know, those ancients, those silly ancients with their crazy notions. But you know what the most tweeted question was at the recent GOP debates? How tall? How tall is Donald Trump? How tall is Lindsey Graham? How tall is Jeb Bush? I'm not going to go through every name, but I'm trying not to betray my preferences. But you see what I mean? They were looking for the guy who looks the most like a leader. Well, God chose David for all the right reasons. Chose him for his leadership, his ability to act forcefully and decisively, but also for his lightership, for his compassion. David was chosen to be king by God when he was a boy. He was a shepherd boy. And you know, part of the job description of a shepherd is to nurture his sheep, to call to them, not to drive them, not to prod them, not to beat them, not to push them, but to call to the sheep. And the shepherd would call to the sheep, and the sheep would follow the shepherd, and he would take them out to fields, to valleys where there was water, where they could eat and prosper. And at night, he would call them again, and the sheep would follow him back to the sheepfold where they could sleep in security and in peace and prosper. Well, David did all of that. But you know, whether it was night or whether it was out in the fields, David's second job was to protect his sheep. He would scour the horizon looking for threats, looking for danger. And if a wolf came, if a bear came, if a lion came, David was good with his slingshot. He could take a rock and take that thing out and destroy it, protecting his sheep. When David became king, he was a great warrior. He consolidated all of the land that God had given the people, given to God's people. And then he protected his people, and he protected that land from all those who would threaten it. He beat up on the Philistines, on the Moabites, on the Amalekites, on the Amorites, on the Edomites. He took every ite in the whole area, and he wiped them out. He pushed them back. He made sure that his people had security so they could prosper. In this passage we heard today, it's really a song. It's sort of a soliloquy to David's reign. It was written at the end of his reign to describe it. And they lift up his ability to act forcefully and decisively, his abilities as a warrior. Said all those around them, they're like thorns that are thrown away. For they cannot be picked up with the hand to touch them. One uses an iron bar or a shaft or a spear, and they are entirely consumed in fire on the spot. David protected his people. But that's not all. David was also compassionate. Once he began his rule, he was compassionate. He heard his people. He loved them. One who rules over the people justly, ruling in the fear of God and respect for God, is like the light of the morning, like the sun rising on a cloudless morning, gleaming from the rain on a grassy land. This describes David as one who nurtured his people, helped them to prosper, always honoring God with everything he did. He's described as light itself, as light that came on to the people. Gave them confidence. Gave them assurance. He was a leader who was compassionate and who was good. But with everything he did, he honored God. Everything he did pointed towards God. It's a great story about David. Once he had his kingdom in place, once he had united all the tribes of Israel, he decided that he was going to move the capital into Jerusalem. And what he wanted to do there was establish a place, a permanent place where people could come and worship God. So he got together all of the elders of all the tribes of Israel. And they dressed in their finest clothes. He got together musicians. He got together all of his commanders with their weapons. He got together all of his troops, thousands of them. And they went up to the place where the Ark of the Covenant had been hidden during the wars with the Philistines. The Ark of the Covenant, this big gold box, gold leafed, so heavy that four men had to carry it on their shoulders. Inside this box were the stone tablets upon which were carved the Ten Commandments and other sacred artifacts. In this box that David said must be in Jerusalem, must be there where we, God and I, can reign together. So this great cloud of people, this great crowd went up to the place where the box was, where the ark was, and they picked up that ark and they began this procession down towards Jerusalem. All of the military leaders, all the commanders, all of the elders, all the musicians, all of this great pomp and circumstance. And guess where David was? You might think as the king, he would be up on a litter himself, maybe on a throne, maybe also dressed in battle gear to remind all of his people and remind his enemies of how powerful he was. But no, David is at the front of the procession, dancing and leaping before the Ark of the Covenant, dancing and leaping in celebration of God, from whom he knew all of his power and all of his compassion and everything he was able to do came. He celebrated God and honored God on that whole trip down, dancing and leaping. Dancing and leaping, by the way, in such a way that when they came into Jerusalem, his wife, Michal, Scripture says, was burning with embarrassment. I don't know if any of you ladies have ever been there before. My wife certainly has, at various weddings. She used to say, "Can't you please get up and dance with me?" And then I did. But you know, David didn't care. He said, "You know, I'll make myself even a greater fool to praise my God from whom everything comes. My power, my military might, my compassion, my leadership, my lightership, all comes from God. And I will honor him in everything that I do." Not a bad lesson for each one of us today. Each one of us, you know, has influence. We have places where we exercise influence. Some of us exercise authority. Some of us, at different times of the day, depending where we are, actually rule the moment. How do we approach that? With our friends, when they come to us because they're suffering, because they're confused, because they're trying to figure something out. We have influence in those moments. In our homes, especially, for sure, parents and kids, together we depend on each other for support and for encouragement. We have influence on each other in the home. At work, people look at us more than maybe we think they do for cues on how to work with integrity, how to be a good employee or a good boss. We have influence in those places. We have influence here at church, where people expect to be treated differently when they come in here. People are expected to be treated differently when they come in here than they are in the outside world. And we have that influence. We can do that. We have the opportunity every day to exercise leadership. Now, you know, it may be one of these days that we'll be called upon in one of those areas of our lives to actually exercise strong and forceful and decisive leadership. You know, it's standard procedure now for teachers to go through training as to what to do if there is a terrorist attack, what to do if some crisis erupts. We may be called upon to exercise that kind of leadership in a crisis moment. But for sure, without a doubt, today, this very hour, we will be called upon. We can exercise leadership, bringing light into a place, into a situation, where we can make a difference and point back to God, from whom all of our compassion and all of our goodness and anything that we can bring, that very light comes. We can be that person, you know. We can be that kind of person that anyone can come to with any problem, with any doubt, with any confusion. And they know they're going to have a compassionate heart listening to them. Not condemning, not judging, but listening. And with our very compassion, pointing them to God. We can be those people that stop, that take a little bit of time to help somebody out. And with that sacrifice of our time, point people to God. And I was in a hardware store the other day, and it's one that I've been to a lot, and there are two checkout people. One of them loves to talk, you know, and I know her pretty well because she loves to chat. The other one never says anything except, you know, push the accept button, thank you very much, all that stuff. Well, I was in a hurry, you know, and I was trying to get out of the hardware store, and I had both of them to choose from. I said, you know what? I'm not going to go to the one that talks today because I really want to get out of here. I'm going to go to the one that doesn't say anything. So I go over there and I get up to the checkout thing and she goes, so how are you? I said, well, I'm fine. How are you? And you know, she proceeded to tell me that she actually wasn't doing too well because it was coming up on the holidays. And the year before, she had lost a boyfriend, died. So we ended up talking for a long time. Ended up talking for a long time about, you know, maybe it's a good thing to go to a church. Maybe it's a good thing to light a candle for that person. Maybe it's a good thing to pray. You can always pray, you know, all of that. You never know how God's going to use us, how he's going to ask us to sacrifice a little bit of time. And with that sacrifice, we point back to God. We can be those kinds of people. We can be the kinds of people who are patient under pressure. Don't you love people who are patient under pressure? They give you confidence. We can be those kinds of people. That's what God calls us to be, those kinds of people. And we can certainly be the kinds of people who in any situation listen well enough that we can find an opening to praise God, to let people know, yeah, I believe in God, I serve Him. And even if you can't find a way to get it in the conversation, when you end it, you can always say, well, God bless you. They usually like that. And even if they don't, conversation's over anyway. There's always a way to point back to God. And so bring light into a dark world. So bring a point of light. We can all do that. I read a story back in 2008. There was a bunch of soldiers in Atlanta airport going down to the gate. And they were walking through and they had their camo gear on. And they're walking towards the gate. And all of a sudden this little girl about 6 years old comes running out over to one of the soldiers. Well, the soldier got down on his knee and he said hi to the little girl. Well, the little girl said, can you bring my daddy something for me? And the young man said, I'll try. Now apparently this little girl's dad had been in Iraq for 11 months. She hadn't seen him. So the young man said, I'll try. And with that little girl grabbed onto his neck and started hugging him so tight as to just about break his neck, just held him so tightly, and then kissed him on the cheek, and then stepped back and said, can you bring that to my daddy for me? Well, that soldier, he was about 22 years old. I mean, tears are starting to come up in his eyes the first time he's been overseas. And he said again, I'll try. And just that little, I'll try, this little girl started beaming. I mean, you know, with confidence that for sure that was going to happen. Her dad was going to get that hug from her. Beaming, she runs back to her mother. And that young soldier took off and went out to the gate. Now, I don't know if God brought that soldier over to make that little girl happy, or if that little girl was brought by God to make that man happy. But there was light, a moment of light, in a really dark and fearful time. Young man going off to war for the first time, not knowing what to expect. A little girl, not knowing if she's ever going to see her father again. But into that situation, into that moment comes light. Both of them exercising lightership. We can do that, folks. We can do that every single day. We can do it. In these days, there will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. There's nothing in Scripture, nothing in human history that can tell me that anything different is going to happen until Jesus comes again. But within that, we can bring light. Light that pushes back suffering. Light that pushes back the fear. Light that points people to our King, to Jesus, to our God, from whom all our blessings come. We can do it. We can bring lightership into this world. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, you have given us ability. You have given us the means by which we can bring joy to others. We ask you, O God, that you just turn that on in us, that by your Holy Spirit, you turn it on in us. Make us courageous to provide leadership where we need to, but make us always compassionate and always courageous enough to provide lightership to those around us who need it. We ask, O God, that you help us remember that you indeed are our King in these times. Amen.